my bow today. And it will probably be a perfect day. I like things to be kind of nice and orderly. It's, you know, the last weekend of the summer, and I could end a series on the last weekend of the summer. But I got stuck when I got to the last verse. And there's something about the last verse struck me in 2 Timothy. And so as I worked on that, and I pretty much have it prepared for you, but I decided I'm going to save the last verse for another message. So I'm not going to tie off Timothy with a nice bow until, Lord willing, the next time I preach, which, Lord willing, would be in 2 weeks from today. And the reason I did that is we can turn to 2 Timothy, and you'll see it's a nice short verse. And you might think, how in the world is he going to preach a whole message on that verse? But it's very profound in light of the historical context of Paul writing to Timothy. He says, probably the last thing we have recorded by Paul, being borne along by the Holy Spirit. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, now there is a textual problem, and we'll comment on that, whether Jesus Christ is part of that title, but the Lord, there's no textual problem, but the Lord Jesus Christ, not be, but is with thy spirit. Grace is with you. Amen. And so the grace is with you. The you there is plural, by the way. The you that you are, that your spirit, that is singular. But it's just a profound, I'm a real big fan of clear and concise. I like clear and concise. I know in most education these days, in public schools anyway, they focus a lot on creative writing, and you'll get writing assignments that you'll have a certain minimum amount that you have to write. So you'll have like a 10-page report or a 15-page report. But if you take some other courses, like technical writing or certain seminary courses, you'll get an assignment where you have to do your writing within a maximum amount. And so you might have, and that's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to write and be clear and concise. And I'm a big fan of clear and concise, but it's more difficult. And if you ever get a chance to take a technical writing course, or if you have the pastor-teacher gift and you go to seminary, you'll get some opportunities to practice that. But clear and concise. And so here's a very clear and concise comment by the Apostle Paul. And it's just loaded, I think, with meaning for Timothy and for all Christians. And you see here, Paul changes the pronoun to a plural, grace is with you all. He's associated with you all. Here you really see that Paul intended other Christians to be reading this letter over Timothy's shoulder. So even though it's a personal letter directed to Timothy, Paul certainly anticipated that other saints, the saints in Ephesus, and on through the centuries now, have been able to read what Paul was born along to write. So in light of that, I'm going to save the last message anyway in 2 Timothy. I haven't decided yet whether I'll do a couple summary messages on 2 Timothy. I say that because the hour is late for me, and I haven't felt led yet for sure on what my next series is supposed to be. And so it's interesting how that works. Sometimes you're led in a direction way early, and other times they come late. And I was thinking about that as if I had known, I probably wouldn't have pulled out 4:22 and decided to maybe do just a message on that. So it's a good opportunity to review some things about 2 Timothy, to review some things about the Christian life. And so we're going to save that for one message. So that leads us for three verses for today in 2 Timothy. And we're going to start back in chapter 4 and verse 19 and go up through verse 21. And so really these are kind of Paul's closing greetings here. And it's interesting, you know, when we read through the New Testament, and there's certain figures that are out in front. Paul, Timothy, these are predominant figures in the New Testament. But it's interesting when you think about in any great team, there's a lot of other people involved in the team to help accomplish certain goals and to function correctly. And when you think about the body of Christ, it works the same way. And when we think about that, here I'll draw in my sports analogy because we're about to kick off football season, and I know Billy likes football analogies, so it's that. But in our football analogies, or football, you know, when you think of a football team, when you think about the players that are going to stand out or that you associate with certain teams, they're generally going to be the higher profile positions, like quarterback, running back, middle linebacker, wide receiver, although I hate to say wide receiver because, anyway, there's a lot of prima donnas that play wide receiver. But anyway, there's people on the team that stand out a little more. But for the team to be successful, you have a lot of other players that are involved that are doing the necessary things for the team to be successful. And one of the things if you read closely in the New Testament, is there were a lot of individual people involved with Paul's life in doing small little things in order for him to do the things that God had for him. And so that's kind of the way it works in the body of Christ. We know Christ is the head, and he should be orchestrating how the body's functioning. And he's going to have certain people that are going to be a little more out in the front, a little more visible. But everybody has a part. Everybody has a role. And it's a very important role. And so here as we come to Paul's closing greetings in 2 Timothy. Now remember, Paul, he's stood trial here. And we know he's at least had, as the writing of this, he's had at least one verbal defense. And we know that he's expecting to be executed. It's almost a foregone conclusion. We don't know exactly why there may have been a delay from the first defense to the second defense. But the inevitable is at the door, at the doorway for Paul. And Paul is expecting to depart soon. But here we come to the end of this epistle, and Paul just goes on like business as usual. And so he uses the word, and now in the King James you read in 4:19, it says salute. Now this isn't like a military salute where you bring your hand up here to your brow. This has the idea, though, to greet, the idea to convey a greetings. And it's kind of this is Paul's typical word that he uses to send greetings. And it's a greetings with warm feelings, just a conveying of greetings. And Paul says, greet or salute Prisca and Aquila. And so a couple things here is we have this couple, Prisca, or this would be Priscilla, and Aquila. And it's interesting here is as Paul names the woman first here. And Aquila. And it's interesting when you think of this couple. Here's a New Testament example of a Christian couple. And they're viewed as individuals, but they're always together. And so they're mentioned six times in the New Testament. And they're always together. And so here's a good positive example of a Christian couple in the New Testament. And so here Paul is, he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, execution is before him. And he's ending his epistle to Timothy, and he says, greet, convey greetings to Prisca and Aquila. And so let's go and take a look at a couple of places where we have Aquila and Priscilla. And let's turn back to Acts in chapter 18. And this is during Paul's so-called second missionary journey. And in Acts 18, Paul, he's going to be arriving in Corinth. Let me get over here to Acts. And we're going to first see Aquila mentioned in Acts 18:2. So let's go ahead and pick up in Acts 18:1. And my after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he bode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so here we get some information about Paul. We see he's a tent maker. We see that he's kind of hooked up here with this Jewish couple that's come from Rome, and they're in Corinth, and they're tent makers as well. Now, we'll just go ahead and skip on up here to verse 18. And we're going to see here Paul is going to be leaving Corinth. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now here we see, and having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So here we see that this Christian couple witnesses Paul doing something that goes back into the Old Testament here. If you want to compare some of the things, this is something that Paul, well, it's going to cause him some trouble, and it's going to cause some confusion as Paul does this, but here you see that this couple was with him when he did this. Now we're going to see he's going to leave this couple, and then they stay in Ephesus. And so verse 19, and he came into Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now if we skip up, we'll just skip on over to 26, because later on we have a guy coming through Ephesus, and his name is Apollos. And this couple is going to hear Apollos speak in the Jewish synagogue, and they're going to help bring Apollos kind of up to date on some of the later, some of the revelation that he wasn't up on yet. And so you see that in Acts 18 and verse 26. Well, let's see. You can see this is Apollos all the way back in verse 24. Let's just back up to there. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and eloquent. He was a well-spoken man, in other words. An eloquent man, a well-spoken man. And mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here you see, he's teaching, he's speaking well, but his knowledge base is a little limited, because there's other things that have been revealed. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, more accurately. They helped him with his intuitive knowledge. And so here you see again this this couple being referred to, and here you see them helping another fellow Christian with his understanding of the Word of God and the way of God. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, and we see the couple mentioned again, and Paul, writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, we see this couple being mentioned in the closing of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, in verse 19. And you see this word again, that just means greet, or to convey greetings, and it's translated salute in the King James. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, "And the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute or greet you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So here you see another interesting thing about this couple. And so you always see this couple mentioned together. They're six times in Scripture, always together and always favorably. And so here you see you've got some positional truths. They're greeting the Corinthians much in the Lord. And they say also with the church, the assembly, that is in their house. And so here you see this couple had opened up their household for the assembling together of the saints. And the local church, again, you see these small local churches. These were small. These were house churches, small groups. You don't see mega churches in the New Testament. And so you see here, though, again, this Christian couple supporting other Christians. They open their household up for assembling together. And again, you see them mentioned in a positive light. Now, if we go over to Romans. we'll go to Rome another time. Let's go to Romans in chapter 16. And the end of this epistle. Now, Paul's writing Romans from Corinth, and we're going to see this couple mentioned again. So in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. And so Paul is in Corinth and he's writing to the Romans, the Roman church, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus." And so here Paul really pays quite a compliment to this Christian couple. He calls them co-workers in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't what these Christians did on their own strength. The things they did related to their position in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there were co-workers. They were putting their present tense salvation into practice. And as they did that, they took up their place in the body that God had for them, and that was as a co-worker with Paul. And we see in verse 4, let's just continue on through verse 5, it says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So here, again, we see this Christian couple in reference to opening their house. "Salute or greet my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia into Christ." And he goes on here with his greetings to the Romans here. So anyway, six times we have this couple, this Christian couple, always mentioned together, always in a positive light. A neat example of what Christian marriage should be. Two individuals together, both working to fulfill the will of God, and both working to build up other Christians. And so Paul here has them in mind as he's writing back to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says, convey greetings, or greet Prisca, which would just be another name, or Priscilla and Aquila. It's interesting he does have Priscilla here first in the name order, which, I'm not going to conjecture an explanation, but it's obviously it had made an impression. She must have been a pretty remarkable woman, I'll say that. Now he goes on and he says, and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, Onesiphorus, we don't have a lot of information on Onesiphorus. But if you remember back a long time ago, when we were in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, we had him mentioned. So if you go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 1, we see Onesiphorus mentioned, and Paul has some desires for Onesiphorus and his household. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And so, Onesiphorus was an Ephesian Christian. And in 16 through 18, Paul seems to contrast some of the deeds that Onesiphorus did with those that had turned away from him. And so in verses, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, which Ephesus would be a part of, be turned away from me. And now he singles out these two guys, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so here we have two prominent individuals that are mentioned in Scripture out of a group, probably the leaders, that had turned away from Paul in Asia. Now, Onesiphorus, he's from Ephesus. He is... He's from Asia. But let's go on here and see how he contrasts to the Onesiphorus to those that had turned away from Paul. In verse 16, we see here kind of sandwiched in verse 16 and verse 18, Paul uses the optative once in each verse to express a wish. So he does that in verse 16 and verse 18. So in verse 16 he says, may the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And the word refresh has the idea to cheer up, it kind of has a flavor of encouraging, though, to cheer up. It's a word, it's a compound Greek word with again and soul. But the idea of refresh me. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So this man was not ashamed of Paul. Paul, remember, he's bound. He's in prison. He's not a popular guy because, well, the Roman Empire has decided to persecute Christians, and here is the leader of the steward of the dispensation, and he's in bonds. Now, if you're a Christian and you want to associate with this guy publicly, openly, you're probably inviting potential persecution. And But not Onesiphorus. He wasn't ashamed. He was not ashamed of Paul's chain. Now in verse 17 he says, but when he was in Rome, so we don't know why, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. And so he did this, he expended a lot of effort to find Paul. So this wasn't something that he just went in and casually do. It indicates that it was something that he put a lot of effort into doing. And Paul says, and he found me. So he was successful. And Paul was thankful for that. It made a great impression on Paul. All had turned away from him in Asia. We know from in the fourth chapter, many had forsaken Paul. They left him in a lurch. Paul was pretty much alone. What did he say in 2 Timothy 4:11? Only Luke is with me. So Luke was with him, and so Luke, and I surmised that as probably one of the Apostle Paul's only connections to the outside world, is Luke was a busy man. because Paul was not an idle person. He was probably had a lot of things for Dr. Luke to be doing. Then in verse 18, I'll just go back to Onesiphorus here. It says in 2 Timothy 2:18, or 1:18, excuse me. We see another optative with Paul expressing a wish. He says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me. Just the idea of he served at Ephesus. And then he says to Timothy, you experientially know very well. And so Timothy obviously knew of the service that Onesiphorus performed in Ephesus. He had experiential knowledge. So Paul just says that, you know Timothy better than I do. It's kind of the idea. But here you see Onesiphorus being mentioned probably in the face of much danger. He had sought out Paul, wasn't ashamed of his chain. And he brought, often he refreshed me, he says. And so he was a source of encouragement for Paul. And so in 2 Timothy 4:19, not only is Paul conveying greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. It's interesting he mentions the household, because if you remember back in 2 Timothy 1:16, he said, may the Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus. And then he talks about Onesiphorus. Paul recognized the sacrifice of the household to have Onesiphorus serving and ministering to him. And so he recognizes the whole household was contributing. And you think about that. When you're living your Christian life, when you're fulfilling the new commandment, when you're loving one another, there may be sacrifices involved. It's other-centered. You may not be doing the thing that's putting your family first, because you're being led to do this other thing. And then as your family supports you, they're a part of that service as well. And so here you see an example, not only of Onesiphorus, but you see an example of his household, I believe, to support him in what he was doing in his serving, his fulfilling his part in the body of Christ. And so I believe the household was... it was seen as part of their good work, their good works to support him so that he could be doing the things that the Lord had for him to do. Now let's go ahead and move on and into the next verse, 2 Timothy 4:20. Here we're going to see, we get a little glimpse of some of Paul's movement prior to his imprisonment, into the second Roman imprisonment here. And so here we come and we hear about Erastus. Do you remember Erastus at all? Does that sound familiar? Is that a name that just jumps out? Oh yeah, there's a New Testament saint, Erastus. Well, we have an Erastus in two other places. So there's Erastus is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And the first one is we'll go to, because I think, at least I'm going to say with some confidence, that this first Erastus that we're going to look at is the same person. And that's in Acts chapter 19 and verse 22. Now, Erastus apparently was a common name at the time. And it was a Greek name. And it's not a common name nowadays. At least I don't know or have not met an Erastus. But let's go to Acts chapter 19. And did I say the verse? At 22. Now here, this is during Paul's so-called third missionary journey. And you're going to see what Paul is going to send out too. And so let's back up to verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. Now this ministered unto him, this is in a present tense. See, they continually ministered unto him. So I think that tells us something about Erastus. This isn't just a one-shot wonder here. He had some consistency in his Christian life. And you see here, Erastus was sent with Timotheus. That's our Timothy. Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And that would be Paul there. And then of course, you're going to see, as we follow along in Acts 19, this is where our poor silversmith, Demetrius, he gets fired up, and he gets the people fired up because Paul's been so successful. He's taken some money out of the pocketbooks of the craftsmen of Ephesus there. But anyway, you see Erastus mentioned in Acts 19, verse 22. Now, if we go over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, we have an Erastus named here. Now, this Erastus, I would put a question mark on whether this is the same Erastus. It's possible, but it was a common name. And here Paul does something that he'll do at different times when he's dealing with the same name, and they may not be different people, is he'll assign a title to this person. And so in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, let's see. It says, Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. He greets you. And Quartus, a brother. And so here you see Erastus. Now, remember, Paul's writing this from Corinth. He's writing the Romans. This is the epistle to the Romans here. And so here we see Erastus, the chamberlain. Now, the word chamberlain here, he's just the steward. He's the steward of the city of Corinth. He's like the city manager. So this Erastus, he's the city manager of Corinth. Now, I can think of a couple cities that I wish we had a Christian city manager. Because it would make a big difference. So at this time, Corinth was fortunate enough to have a Christian city manager. And this person, his name was Erastus. Now, I don't know if this is the same guy. It's possible. You'd have to maneuver some things. This guy's given the title Erastus, the steward or the of the city. He would have a lot of responsibilities. I don't know if he could have continuously or habitually been serving Paul and traveling with Paul. You would have to do some things to make that work. It is possible, but I would say there's a question mark there. So I'm not sure if this is our Erastus from Acts 19:22 and the Erastus that we see mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:20. But Paul says Erastus remained at Corinth. And so here, this we have Erastus remained. And the word abode in the King James just means remained. It's meno, it's a synaeris. He remained. He remained at Corinth. And so it's you do have the connection there with Corinth. But he remained. So we get an idea, just a glimpse here of one of the places we know. This is another place we know Paul had been prior to his second Roman imprisonment. Now, we know the other place he's already mentioned in 2 Timothy prior to his Roman imprisonment, because we don't have a lot of details about Paul's travels before this final imprisonment. And you saw that in 2 Timothy 4:13, when Paul said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus." So we know Paul was in Troas prior to this final Roman imprisonment. We know he was at Corinth. Now remember, if I don't have a map to pull down, but if you look at the Aegean Sea, where you have Greece, and then the Aegean Sea is the sea that's in between Greece and what we call Turkey now, or was referred to as Asia there. Corinth would have been on the west side of the Aegean Sea, over there pretty close to Athens. Now, if you took a boat over the Aegean Sea east, then you have Ephesus on the east side of the Aegean Sea. North of Ephesus, you have Troas. And so that's where we have Paul, is recorded here in 2 Timothy, that he left his cloak. And, of course, his books and his parchments are there, too. And he wants Timothy to bring those with him. And so, you know, a pastor teacher separated from his library is never a good thing. And so we're also going to find another place we see that Paul had some travels prior to this final Roman imprisonment was at Miletus. Now, Miletus, if you have a map and you're looking at Ephesus, you see Troas is north of Ephesus up there on the Aegean Sea. If you look over to the west across the Aegean Sea, you see Athens over there, you see Corinth. But if you look south of Ephesus, you see Miletus. So we have some information here in 2 Timothy that Paul was doing some things right around the Aegean Sea here. It's interesting that he didn't actually get to Ephesus, because if he was in Troas, that's north of Ephesus, he was in Miletus, which is south. You know, that's where Paul had bypassed Ephesus going to Jerusalem. In Acts, we have that recorded, and he went to Miletus, and then he sent for the Ephesian elders there. That was Miletus. But so here you see, and we see that he was in Miletus because he tells Timothy, and this is why I conjecture that he hadn't made it to Ephesus, because he's telling Timothy, who's in Ephesus, he's giving Timothy this information that where Erastus is. Well, Erastus has remained in Corinth. And Trophimus, now we see Trophimus, but Trophimus, he says, "I left sick at Miletus." He left sick. So Trophimus was a Greek. And if we go back We have Trophimus mentioned three times in Scripture, and I know all of you guys know exactly where he's mentioned, because I'm sure many of you, if you had another son or a son, you'd be thinking of naming him Trophimus. But Trophimus here, well, he was left sick. He was left behind. The word left, Paul says it in an aorist active. It has the idea, though, that he was left behind. And so something to do with this sickness, this weakness, caused Paul to have to leave Trophimus behind at Miletus. And so this is probably something that wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul. It probably wasn't easy for Trophimus. But I want to take you back into Acts. And if you remember, if we go back into Acts, there was a collection that was being taken up and all around that area that was to be brought to Jerusalem. On our way to Acts, let's stop in Romans chapter 15. And we're talking about Trophimus. We're going to go back there. I want this just to you to see his name in Scripture and get an idea of who this Trophimus was. And Paul's left him behind at Miletus, him being sick or weak. But in Romans chapter 15, this is just to kind of refresh your memory on the collection that was going to be brought to Jerusalem. In Romans 15, verse 25. Romans 15:25, and we'll just read a couple verses here, a few verses. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to be minister unto them in carnal things. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come through you into Spain. And so here you see Paul's plans here is to come through, and this is, you know, through Rome and into Spain. So anyway, you get an idea, a glimpse here of the collection being taken up for the poor Christians, the poor in Jerusalem. Now, we won't go there for time's sake, but you can take this a little further. Go into 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verses 3 and 4. You can also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, and you have some mention of the collection that's being taken up. But I want to take you back to Acts, in Acts chapter 20. And we have Trophimus here. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're taking this collection. And so you have these men that have been appointed. And we have this Trophimus. He's mentioned as one. Is the seven in here? I can't remember now. I was here a couple weeks ago. But let's read Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. So here you see Trophimus. And Tychicus, both of Asia, which Ephesus was a part of, as you see him mentioned in this list of traveling with Paul. Now, if we go into Acts chapter 20 just a little further here, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Let's pick up in verse 27. Well, let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. We better go one chapter further. Acts 21. Acts 21, 27. Okay, now this is Paul And it's interesting, Trophimus is one of the only individuals in that list that we read that is mentioned as being with Paul in Jerusalem here. And this is Acts 21:27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, Paul, in other words, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So they're looking for something to grab Paul. Paul, you might say, they were just looking for a reason to grab him because of some of the things he was teaching. We could go back in further, over in verse 21. You see, they weren't really happy with Paul. Let me read that. And they informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to stand away from Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. Now, this would cause a lot of problems for somebody to be teaching this. And so here we see they're going to grab Paul. Now, and let me pick back up in Acts 21:28 now. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man, speaking of Paul, that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple. Now, if you want to stir up a beehive, you go tell the Jews that another Jew just took a Greek or a Gentile to the temple. That would profane it. That would make the temple common. It would be treating it, and here you see, the King James just says, and has polluted this holy place. Now we get a little bit of commentary from Dr. Luke. He says, for when they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, now we see, because it identifies him as Trophimus, an Ephesian from Asian. He would be Greek. Whom they supposed that Paul, see, they supposed it, that Paul had brought into the temple. So they're fired up. They're accusing of Paul he hasn't done. And we see here that Trophimus, though, is with Paul at this time. And then you see, then we go on here. It says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, and so they were serious. This is a fired up group. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. We'll just follow this out a little bit with Paul. And all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. So, I mean, with these false accusations, they got some people fired up and they're willing to kill for it. Now it says, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They ceased. They ceased beating of Paul. So here you see, they're beating Paul. They're in the process of killing Paul. And here you see the soldiers and the centurions run down, and that kind of puts a halt. Anyway, we know from here Paul's going to end up in prison, eventually to be shipped up to Rome for his first Roman imprisonment. And so here, this same Trophimus that was a part of taking the collections to Jerusalem, who was with Paul, when he was in Jerusalem, and Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile, a Greek, into the temple, Trophimus being that person because he was with Paul, Paul is ends up being beaten, almost killed, ultimately taken into prison, into custody. And so here we see, though, that Paul says Trophimus, he left behind at Miletus, being sick. And he says it in a present active participle. He was just being weak or being sick. He wasn't able to continue, and so he had to be left behind. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:21, Paul again he comes back to Timothy, and he exhorts him to come to him. And Paul greatly desires to see Timothy. It's interesting to have these aorist imperatives repeated by Paul. And so he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. And do thy diligence, this is the Greek word, the verb spoudazo, and it just means to do your best, give every effort. It kind of has the idea. And we saw this verse or this word used already in 2 Timothy 4:9 when Paul said, do your best to come quickly to me. Give diligence, do your best to come quickly, he says, to me. Well, he kind of repeats that here in this verse, but he tells them to do it before winter, before really the bad weather. Do your best or give every effort to come before winter. And so, it's hard to know the timing of all of this, but you do have Paul's request for the cloak. You have him requesting Timothy to come quickly, to come before winter. Paul is expecting to be executed, but it seems like he doesn't exactly know when. And so he's going to keep doing what he's always been doing, because the Lord has delivered him out of dangerous situations many times over and over. But you see that strong desire for the apostle to see his fellow worker in the Lord, Timothy. Now he goes on, and here we see some names that we don't see in other places in Scripture. And he says, Eubulus greeteth thee. This is our same word, salutes you, or greets thee. Espazomai conveys greetings. And Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia. So here we have these four saints that are conveying their greetings. And Paul uses the singular here. He says these four are conveying greetings to you, Timothy, singular. And so who were these four saints? We don't know. This is the only place that we have these names mentioned here in the New Testament. But remember, Paul's in Rome. He's writing in his second imprisonment. This is kind of a hostile situation. And only Luke is with him. And only Luke is with him, he said in 2 Timothy 4:11. But not only are these four Christians that probably resided in Rome conveying greetings to Timothy, he says, and all the brethren. And so they convey their greetings. And what strikes me, and as I look at a number of these epistles and how Paul brings them to an end, is the small numbers. These aren't big numbers. I mean, if you can try and do something with an all the brethren, but it's interesting, there's not a lot of people here. These people that he's mentioned, these four people and all the brethren. It gives me the impression, anyway, that this isn't a very large group that Paul is conveying greetings from. Probably through Dr. Luke. And I surmise that because he said only Luke is with me. And so Luke was the one who had the contact with the outside world on Paul's behalf. Probably would have been in very close contact with the Christians in the local Roman church there. And so that brings us to the last verse, the ribbon tying for this little series on 2 Timothy that I want to save, Lord willing, until the next time. Because like I said, it's clear and concise, simple but profound. And so I'd like to use that to just pivot off of and review a few things and just look at it in light of the historical context and what Paul has been trying to communicate with Timothy in this epistle, because he really sums it up with in one sentence that if I believe if Timothy can take the words that Paul pens in this last verse and apply it and all that's implied by it to his Christian life, Timothy will end up walking in God's will for himself. And so we'll come back to that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. This close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity to begin this week in the Word with other believers, part of the body of Christ. Thankful for those opportunities that we have because we're related to one another and to the Lord as our, the head of our body. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd speak well of us this week as we continue to do those things that you might have for us. And we just look forward to the opportunities. And we just look forward to that happy hope that we have whenever it may come, that we know that we have the promise that we'll be participants of that. So we look forward to that eagerly. May you continue to bless us through the week, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.